Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Have you ever heard about what a lot of people refer to as the unpardonable sin? Now that's a theme of great interest, certainly to every Bible student. And we have all pondered, even at length, the passage of Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. But whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, friend, it appears from this passage that there is a sin for which there is no pardon. Let us consider the marvelous scope of God's plan to save man. Jesus said, "Go ye, and therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Matthew 28, verse 19. In Mark 16:15, he said, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." And in Matthew 11, verse 28, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and are heavy laden." And we read in Romans 5 and verse 20, "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Would you please notice the inclusiveness of the opportunity for salvation to everyone? And notice the sufficiency of the grace of Christ to forgive? So it's somewhat disturbing to read of passages that seem to indicate that it is possible to be beyond the reach of the grace of God's offer of salvation. In Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify unto themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame." Now we certainly understand that this proves the possibility of apostasy and the certainty of condemnation to those who fall away. We also understand the impossibility of renewal unless the conditions of renewal are met. And while at first it may seem that those who fall away cannot under any circumstance be restored, other passages show us that the apostate can be recovered provided the conditions of restoration are followed. But again in the book of Hebrews, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." Now some have thought this mentions an unforgivable sin, but it is stressing that there is only one to whom we can look for forgiveness and salvation from sin, and that's Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice. And if we reject him, there is no forgiveness. But coming to Christ still provides us the avenue of forgiveness. But now our text says that one may sin against God and be forgiven, and one may sin against Christ and still be forgiven. But if one sins against the Holy Ghost, he cannot be forgiven neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And therefore some have labeled this sin as the unpardonable sin. Of course, the phrase unpardonable sin is not a biblical phrase. We realize that the explanation we're going to suggest is not going to satisfy everyone. We know that there are many views regarding this matter, and all cannot be right when they differ so widely. But we shall present what certainly seems to be in harmony with all that we can know. We shall now consider some of the explanations others have offered and try to briefly explain why we do not accept those explanations. Some say it's impossible to commit this sin today because this was a denial of the miraculous power of the Holy Ghost. Inasmuch we no longer live in the day of miracles, nobody can commit it. Well, God and Christ are also said to have performed miracles. Would it mean we cannot sin against them because the day of miracles is past? Furthermore, one can still deny the power of the Holy Ghost to perform miracles even though miracles are not being performed. One can deny the inspired record of the miracles performed by the Holy Ghost today just as well as then. And many who seemed who once denied the miraculous later believed in the miraculous, both then and in our own time. Some have thought the sin against the Holy Ghost was the neglect to obey the gospel unto death overtook them. Well, we're inclined to think this comes very close to the meaning, but without the fullness we believe needs to be included. True enough, to live and die, not having obeyed the gospel, there is no forgiveness. This is a sin that one does, not something one neglects to do, however. It is a sin that one commits and still lives, not a sin that one commits upon dying. Now, if this was the proper explanation of the sin under consideration, it could never be committed until death. But that does not fit the circumstances of Matthew 12. Some have thought it meant attributing to Christ the power of Beelzebub, a name of the devil. It is attributing divine power to Satan, they say. However, we see in the scriptures how many did that very thing, and Jesus kept preaching to them, and that indicates that they still could be converted. Many who were among the first to obey the gospel had once considered Jesus a child of the devil, and the works that he did to have been done by the power of the devil. Certainly to attribute the power of Christ or the Holy Ghost to the devil is a sin, but not the sin under consideration. Others have simply stated it is speaking against the Holy Ghost. Now many have done this in ignorance, but later were taught, and later were converted. And while blasphemy means to speak against, surely there is more involved here than just such speaking. Others have considered the so-called unpardonable sin to be suicide. It is true that suicides deprive themselves of the opportunity to seek forgiveness. Whether one is accountable when they take their own life is a matter that only God can determine in every case. Some have done so with awareness and deliberate action, it seems. Others have done so because they were deranged. Just what the case may be in any one particular instance, we gladly leave to God. But the sin of Matthew 12 is a sin that one commits and lives. So suicide would not be the sin mentioned here. Now there is a sin mentioned in 1 John 5 and verse 16 that some have thought is the same as the one of our text. It reads, "If a man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." Notice now. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Friend, there is a sin unto death. It obviously follows there is a sin that's not unto death. For the latter, one should pray. But for the first, there is no need to pray. Now, to help us understand which is which, we call to the context of the book of 1 John. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. There, writing to Christians, John gives the condition of confession of our sins in order to be forgiven. It simply means if one will not confess his sins, he will not be forgiven them. If he will confess them, he can be forgiven. Does it not follow that a sin which is not unto death is a sin confessed, for which we ought to pray for forgiveness, like Acts 8 and verse 22? But there is no need to ask God to forgive a sin which one will not confess. That is a sin unto death. The other would not be a sin unto death, provided the conditions are met. Dear friend, any sin can be an unpardonable sin if the guilty one refuses to confess it. Any sin can be pardoned if the conditions of pardon are met. Well, what is the sin of Matthew 12? We have given what we believe it is not. Now let us turn our attention to what we believe that it is. May we consider the word world. Some understand the world to be synonymous with life. In other words, the sin cannot be forgiven in this life, nor the next. Now this seems odd, inasmuch as no sin will be forgiven in the next life. The word world often means age. The statement Jesus made was when the Mosaic age was still operative. What he is saying is that the sin under consideration would not be forgiven in the Mosaic age, nor in the age that was to come, which is the Christian age. So this sin is a sin that could be committed then, while the Mosaic age was still operative. And it can be committed now, while we live in the Christian age. But it would not be forgiven in either age. Let us now explain what we consider this sin to be, and then offer an illustration, which we know does not prove, but it does illustrate what we're trying to convey. We believe the unpardonable sin is to be beyond the point of no return. Man sinned in Eden. Justice called for death. But mercy called for the opportunity to be saved. For many years, through the patriarchal age, notably through the promises given to Abraham, God indicated his scheme for saving man. And through the Mosaic age, additional types were given and prophecies and promises. Christ was born in the closing stages of this Mosaic age, and his ministry was during that time. But in God's due time, Christ died for the ungodly on Calvary. He was raised from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. On Pentecost, it was proclaimed for the first time that salvation was offered by and through this same Jesus. Now this is God's plan, and the only offer to redeem mankind that there is. There will never be another plan, another system, another scheme. This is that which God has provided. Now during the former ages when men sinned, they were to conform to whatever God told them to do under that age. Those to whom Christ spoke lived in the closing days of the Mosaic dispensation. They might well reject Jesus in those closing days, but still have another opportunity in the Christian age that would come. But if they rejected this plan through Christ, that plan was delivered unto man by and through the inspired men as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance and guidance, there was no other offer to which they could ever look for salvation. Inasmuch as this plan was delivered in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to reject that message was to reject the Holy Spirit, just as rejecting the word of Christ is tantamount to rejecting him. We need to understand that one can reject the gospel, as given by the Holy Spirit so often and to the extent that even the gospel plea makes no impression on his hardened heart. Such a person reaches a point that there is nothing that moves him. He has heard the only message of salvation, is the message given by and through the Holy Spirit, but has closed his mind to it. And inasmuch as there is nothing else by which he can be saved, he has gone to the limits where nothing can reach him for God. May we illustrate? Picture a man caught on a swift stream that is moving rapidly toward a high waterfall and certain death. A man on the bank throws him a rope, urges him to seize it and be saved, but he rejects it and continues to float downstream. A second man sees him, offers to throw him a rope and does, only to have it ignored. Then a third and the last man before the falls throws him a rope, but he does not take that either. Having passed his last hope, he still floats for a while, but is past the point of return. He has rejected the last offer. Rescue is impossible. Dear friend, when one hardens his heart against the message that has been delivered by the Holy Spirit to the apostles, by continuing to reject it and refusing to obey it, he can soon reach a place where he is no longer impressed, and he plunges to his spiritual and eternal doom. And when this occurs, it is our conviction that he has committed the unpardonable sin because there is no more offer of pardon for him. He has rejected the only and final hope, the very hope that came through the word that was given by the Holy Spirit. just as when one might pass the point of return, we cannot say. That one can do so is not to be disputed. If one can say he's appreciative of what Christ has done, and he believes that he is God's Son, he can continue to refuse to obey. He may have well passed the point of no return, and there's nothing that can be done for him. What a horrible and terrible lot. Let us plead with everyone, then, to stir the good impulses that call upon you to obey the Lord, lest there come a time when your sin will not be forgivable, because you will have denied the only and last hope that there is. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.